I'd like you to take your Bibles and this morning and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament. Certainly a wonderful book. It was, Ephesus was the, you might say, the capital, the hub of Asia Minor. It was the area where most people gathered, and it was a place where Paul started a church, and this church certainly became a stronghold for the Lord, and they went on into the days of John's ministry, and certainly the Lord instructed them very carefully, not only how that they should come to salvation and the truth of God, but also he wanted them to know exactly how they should operate as a local church. And certainly God does not leave us in a state of confusion when we come to know the Lord as our Savior. He gives us clear direction. And so we want to look at that this morning. And I think just to get the whole context, we'll read a little bit more than Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. We'll start in verse 11 and read down through verse 16 this morning. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, we ask now that certainly that you would speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Father, we have nothing other than your word that can direct us, and we thank you that it is a completed word, one that we can trust because it is trustworthy. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy truth is the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray that we might see that how important the word of God is to our lives this morning. Father, I pray that we might rejoice in the fact that you have given us these clear directions to follow. We thank you as well that you have called us not only to know these things, but to put them into action, put them into real life. And so we pray that that might be true of each of our lives as members of this local church. And Father, as believers, that we might do your will as well. Lord, we ask now that you would open our hearts to your word. We pray as well this morning that you would meet the needs of this man who was injured. And Father, we just pray that you might certainly undertake in his life, in Chris's life. We pray as well for this other lady, Chris, who has known the Lord for a number of years. And Lord, we thank you for what you will do as doctors tend to her needs, help them to accurately understand those needs. And Father, we just pray that you would, by your hand, help her to be able to be healed of whatever those needs are. We pray for Shelley as well in Alaska this morning, and we think of the great challenges that she is facing with cancer, and we ask that you might give her your abundant grace. Father, we ask as well that you might bless each one who is here today, and we pray that you might help us to have the spiritual health that we need in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 makes a significant transition in this book of Ephesians. From Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, we find it is a doctrinal basis that the church is to build itself upon. He talks about the Father. He talks about the Son. He talks about the Holy Spirit and how they are to operate in our lives. He talks about salvation, what salvation consists of. Paul says so very clearly to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we know that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, rather than what we can do for ourselves. Those were important truths that this church needed to hold as precious in their life. The church, as Paul would say to Timothy, who would go and minister in this church, he would say that they were to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, as we go forward, we see that he begins to talk about the duties of the church and gives clear scriptural instructions here. As we think about that, we know that in the first few verses there of the chapter, verses 1 through 7, he talks about the unity of the church being built on a doctrinal base. And then he talks about the gifts that Christ gives to every believer to serve him. We are not only saved, but we're called to serve God, and God enables us to do that service. We cannot do that service without his help, without his strength, without his power. That is so important for us to realize. And then the Bible says that as a result of those gifts, we need to use those gifts and to carry out this plan of action for a local church. He says that they are to have utility in verse 12 there. They were to equip the saints. They were to equip them to minister, to serve, to build up the body of Christ. That was the first thing. Then they were to have unity based on this truth. That is what holds a local church together. Many local churches splinter or they can have divisions, but those that are built upon truth stay together. I'm thankful for the many members here at Berean Baptist Church who have been here in the nearly 11 years that I've been here. And you can see that that basis is the doctrinal truth. And then I believe that he goes on and he talks about the maturity. That maturity is that we are to become like Christ. Now, none of us are going to achieve that perfectly this side of heaven. But there ought to be a progression. There ought to be a maturing process that we go forward. And then in today's message, we're going to look at three more things. And that is the stability that a local church ought to have. And then, as well, there ought to be the charity that the church ought to have, or the love that the church ought to have, and then that connectivity with one with another in their service for God. And so we want to look at those things this morning, and I want to look at the first responsibility or duty as being that of stability. Paul says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children. The New Testament uses several different words for children, okay? This word children has the idea of a neophyte, one who is unskilled, one who has not grown and matured, and is as certainly one who is vulnerable to be led astray. A little child is born into a family. One of our neighbors just had a little boy recently on June 28th, and it's so excited to see those parents as they are already nurturing that little boy, spending time with him, and to see his little sister that's about 2 years old just loving him to death and helping him to thrive. And certainly that's a wonderful family unit. We ought to be, as a local church, helping others to become stable in their walk with God so that they can thrive and so that they can grow and that they can become skillful in the use of God's word in their lives. And so he says here that they henceforth be no more children. That this word has the idea of one who is yet in their infancy. God does not want spiritual pygmies. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to increase. And he wants them to be usable in his sight. And so that's important for us to understand this morning. Certainly we ought to be, if we're growing, we ought to be reading our Bible. We ought to be praying. We ought to be telling others about the Lord. We ought to be obeying his word. We ought to be willing to be identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, as we've heard this morning in the testimonies. We ought to be willing to join with a local church that stands for the truths of the Word of God. But only a maturing believer will achieve stability in their lives. Certainly, that's important for us to understand. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the book of Hebrews. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If we will turn there in Hebrews chapter 5, we will see some things that Paul had to say about those that were like. In fact, he uses the same word here of those that are in infancy, those that are unskilled, as babes, he calls them in verse 13. But I want to read in verse 11. It says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." In other words, a person in infancy hasn't learned to actually hear. As missionaries in the Netherlands, where we were, it was very interesting to go through language training and to hear different words for the first time and see where those words came from. One of the words that they have in the Dutch language is the word obedience. We have that word, don't we? But we don't see what the Dutch hear when they say that word. When the Dutch talk about gehoorzaam, that is, has the little word hearing in it, okay? If we are really hearing, we are also obeying what God wants for us to do. Isn't that interesting? And so I think that's one of the characteristics. These people that are in infancy haven't learned to put the Word of God into practice in their daily lives. Certainly, that is important. He goes on in verse 12 and he says, "For when the time ye ought to be preachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Certainly, if a baby grows, they grow initially upon milk, but there is that transition into solid food. Isn't that right? And when they get into that solid food, they begin to take on new muscle power and new abilities and so on and so forth. But they have to get to that point. And God says, we ought to have an appetite for something other than just the beginning principles of the Christian life. It's good to know how to be saved, and it's wonderful to be saved, but it is important that we grow and mature as Christians. And then he says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." God doesn't want to leave us as babes. He wants us to mature into spiritual adults. And it's so interesting, if you consider what God says about salvation, and he talks about adoption. He talks about adoption as that which makes us adult sons. He says, "This is my design, that you're going to be one who's going to mature into an adult." And then he says, "Be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, they're not vulnerable anymore. That these people understand that the truth of God is there as safety net to keep them from harm and danger. And so they have absorbed these things for their stability. That's so important. Certainly one who is, a babe here, that we were children here, but it's really a babe, one who's still in his infancy, they are easily led astray. And there are many who will try to lead them astray. There are many influences in a godless world that can harm the unsuspecting newly converted child of God. As a missionary, I was always amazed when people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, how quickly the cults seemed to come around and they wanted to lead those young believers who hadn't really got into the Word, they wanted them to lead them into the wrong direction and to take them away from a full trust in Jesus Christ alone. I'm thankful that we have a mighty God that keeps His children, though, too. Amen? And we don't need to be led astray. And that's important as well. So certainly new believers need to understand that you can only escape vulnerability by forming convictions on the written Word of God, and the Bible, and becoming more like the living Word, Jesus Christ. So I want us to talk about some of these influences that can lead us astray. He goes on and he says that are carried, their children who are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The first influence that can certainly cause people to go astray is the godless world. The world that is against godly living will provide plenty of allurement to hinder the growth of the believer. The world has its attractions that consume young believers' hearts. Paul identified these worldly loves in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He called it lovers of silver, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. The ungodly of this world have a powerful pull through idols to seek that seek to counter all that God has revealed in His Word about godly living. Certainly worldly music seeks to harden the heart towards God and glorify sin rather than righteous living. I don't know about you, but I am disturbed when I go into places where we have to purchase my merchandise and they are playing music and you start to listen to those words and they are about sinful relationships. Does that disturb anybody here this morning? That ought to disturb our souls. And we certainly ought to be those that are conscious of those things. Certainly, worldly music seeks to harden the heart towards God and glorify sin rather than righteous living. The godless world also makes a mock of God's word, and many seek popularity and power through joining the wrong crowd. Stable believers will have learned the lesson that it is always better to follow the Lord than the wrong crowd. Isn't that right? If you're going to be stable, you're going to have to follow the good shepherd step by step. False teachers are also a wrong influence, and these false teachers use satanic methods and satanic tactics. Stability will never be achieved by following false teachers that use Satan tactics that are the same as those that were used in the Garden of Eden. What are the tactics of Satan? It is doubt, denial, and deception. That's it, folks. He uses the same ones today in people's lives to lead them astray. Certainly, there are many people who are being led astray by doubt and how it works in their life. When I think about doubt, there are many people that say God does not mean what He says. There's religious theologians that deny the miracles that are in the Bible and that doubt the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will never forget, as long as I live, when I sat down with a Reformed family in Holland, and this man said, I've got a choice. Do I leave the church that my grandfather helped build, or do I keep my faith in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because my church is denying it? I said, that's a pretty simple thing. If we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is in vain. And so, certainly, that is important for us to understand. There's others that say that Jonah was not a real person. They say that Adam and Eve are just mythical characters. If you take Adam and Eve out of the Bible, you have gone against science, as Brother Dave has taught in Sunday school. But also, it is true that you erase accountability. Because Adam and Eve had it perfect, but then when they sinned, they became accountable to a holy God, and they found out that there were consequences to sin called death. But there's also the denial of God. Certainly, when we think about the denial of God, it's evident in many people in our society who want to say there is no God today. I think we call them atheists. This week in the feature devotional, was so good. Pastor Zeller wrote, he said, the story has been told about a preacher and an atheistic barber who were walking through the city slums. Looking around, the barber declared to the preacher, "This is why I cannot believe in God of love. If God were as kind as you say, he would not permit all this poverty, disease, and squalor. He would not allow these bums to be addicted to dope and other character-destroying habits. I cannot believe in a God who permits these things." The minister was silent until they met a man who was especially unkempt and filthy. And this atheist, incidentally, was a barber, okay? All right? And so they came to this man, and he said, "Well, you can't be a very good barber, or you wouldn't permit a man like this to look unshaved and so on, and to live in this neighborhood without a haircut or a shave." Indignantly, the barber answered, "Why blame me for that man's condition? I can't help it that he's like that. He has never given me a chance to help him. If he would only come to my shop, I could fix him up and make him look like a gentleman." Giving the barber a penetrating look, the preacher said, "Then don't blame God for allowing these people to continue in their evil ways when he is constantly inviting them to come and be saved. The reason these people are slaves to sin and evil habits is that they refuse the one who died to save and deliver them. Jesus said, 'Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life.'" John 5:40. Folks, that's the denial that we're living in this world, is that people do not want to come to the only one who can help them. Certainly, there is deception as well. It's interesting here in verse 14. He talks about the slight of men, the slight of men. And then he goes on and he talks about cunning craftiness as well. But the slight of men is actually, in the original language, it is talking about a cue. Anybody remember, maybe I'm just getting old, I don't know, but do you remember those cubes where you had to turn everything to get everything to line up just right and the right colors and everything? Okay, some people are identifying with me here, all right? There's those kind of cubes, but the kind of cube that the Bible was talking about here was throwing a dice, okay? A dice is a cube too, all right? And so he says, with the sleight of men, there are gamblers that know how to use trickery with dice to get what they want, okay? And so this is one of the things that is going on in the world that we are living in today. They do not have biblical convictions. They treat their life by chance. And there are those who will take advantage of that chance to get what they want. And so that is the sleight of men that he's talking about. Some will gamble their eternal future. Others their family's future. Others purity. There's cunning craftiness. God is holding on out on you. And that was what Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden. We have something better than what God has. Just follow our teaching. We have something better than Bible truth. I talked to a businessman here in Boone this week, and he told me about a certain preacher that is a very popular television evangelist. In fact, he has quite a few more people than we have in this auditorium this morning. Every Sunday, he has 52,000 people that come to a large, large stadium to hear him every Sunday. Well, I thought that was pretty interesting. So I got to doing some checking, and I found out that this popular television evangelist, he's only worth $55 million. That's all, folks. And I found out that he preaches a different gospel than the gospel that is in the Word of God that exalts Jesus Christ. His gospel is man-centered, and it is a prosperity gospel that if you just give money to him and to his work, that you will have health and wealth. Folks, that is not the gospel that it saves the soul and changes the heart and makes them like Jesus Christ. That is a gospel of grace. That is God, as we heard in the testimonies of Joe and Karen, doing something in the heart. Not what man can do for themselves, but what God can do for you. That is so important for us to understand. The flesh. The flesh also refuses to make efforts to mature in Christ. I'm just satisfied with the way I am, and that's the way I'm going to stay. No, God says, you ought to put forth some effort. You ought to spend some time each day with me. And certainly that's important. Paul would say to young Timothy, even though he was his traveling companion and knew much about the Lord, he would still say, exhorting him, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Folks, all of those ungodly influences, certainly the world, the devil, and the flesh will lead immature believers away, but they don't have to. There is help, and that's one reason that God says that there ought to be a local church, a training center, where people can grow in the Word of God. But then he goes on, and he talks about, in verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Here he's going on with this analogy of one who is growing from infancy and they're growing into Christ's likeness. And he says, what they need to do is to speak the truth in love. Literally, it says, truthing in love. Truthing in love. Now, when we think about that truthing in love, I think there are several things that we need to understand. Certainly, truth in love means that in the first place, our love must be like God's love. In fact, the word used here for love is not just any old word of love that the world uses. It is a love that is godly's love. It is God's love that we're talking about. That is important for us to understand. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is always seeks the best for another. And God's love is guided by holiness. Peter expressed godly love in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. He said, seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or unhypocritical love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Are we doing that? You know, it's one thing to talk about the truth. It's another thing to live the truth so that others understand the truth in real life. Paul would write to the Corinthians and he would say, you are our epistle read and of other men. In other words, those that are without Christ, that's the only way they're going to understand who Jesus Christ is when Christians truly live for God the truth, but also in love. I tell you what, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to give up some time. You're going to have to sacrifice maybe what's just important to you, for you, to give it to others. Certainly, to love others, you must first love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's where it comes from. Truthing love is also a balance. I believe that when we talk about a balance in truthing love, love must involve the content of truth. It means loving enough to be bold about the dangers of evil and patient enough to instruct in the ways of righteousness. We have a few dads and moms here this morning, and some of them have grandchildren, some of them have great-grandchildren, and I tell you what, we all know as parents, it takes a lot of patience, but patience is one of the things that is an exhibiting character of love, to guide a person in the right way. When it's said, truth without love is brutal, but love without truth is hypocrisy. Love must not only have content, but it also must have character that is genuine and true. Love must also have compassion that is so true as well. But above all, I believe that it is Christ-like when we're talking about truthing in love. Truthing in love, being Christ-like, is to fulfill the commandment of 1 John 3:18. I will never forget when the calling pastor that we were under when my wife and I were married, they came to our wedding and they gave us a plaque to hang on the wall. And I tell you what, when you go through a marriage, there's those great adjustments in those first few years of marriage. But this came back to me over and over, and to my wife again, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's important to say, I love you. Don't get me wrong, husbands and wives, okay? That's a good thing to say every day, I love you, but it's got to show as well. It says, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see how love and truth combine together when they are truly genuine? True love is loving to do the will of the Father, even as Christ did when he was reproached and rejected by the world. Responsibility number three is that of connectivity. And he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul uses the illustration of many members in one body. We have many members in this physical body that we have. They all have a function. You try to do without one of them and you find out you're in a bit of trouble in a hurry. Every part that God has put in us is there for a purpose. And there ought to be a connection. And when there's not a connection, there is trouble. Certainly, the connectivity that is so important goes back to verse 15. Is that we are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. The actions of the church are in obedience to their Lord. They are fitly joined together, coordinated. They are willing to be in a proper place God has placed them. They are knit together. It also talks about the facts of these joints, and joints are so important. My wife had polymyalgia for 2 months, could not even sleep because the joints were not working. I am so grateful that God has helped her to get over that. But I tell you what, if we don't learn that we are connected to one another and that we need one another, if we're going to move ahead, we will fail as a local church. That is so important. Certainly, movement is that which produces action or works out, and as it says here in this verse, causes effectual working. That is so important for us as well. I believe a resulting constructive action, Each part contributes to the action of the whole body, and each person contributes something good for the whole of the church. None of are useless, and none are overtaxed when every member acts for the good of the whole church. One has said, an isolated Christian cannot minister to others, nor can others minister to an isolated believer. Certainly, the end result, if we have these six characteristics in our life, utility, unity, maturity, and then stability and charity and connectivity, that we will have a church that will edify or be built up and that will edify itself through love and will increase the body. As we bring this to a conclusion today, I would say a church in action must have stability in opposition and deception. A church in action will demonstrate truthing and love. A church in action will contribute to the good of all. And certainly the key is that we would have a relationship with Jesus Christ, both within the walls of this local church and outside of this local church in our personal lives before a watching world. And I believe that God's plan for this age is that you know Him personally and then that you serve Him rightly in a local church that stands for the truth. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that even though we are not perfect, that You have given us clear directions that we might grow and be more like Your Son. Help us to be yielded to the Spirit of God as He points out our needs. Help us, Father, to come closer to You through Your Son. We thank You for the privilege of coming to You through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that this message might ring in our hearts as we live our lives day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.